in that hymn that moves from a minor key to a major key, you have a picture of what Christ does in our lives, turning those more minor key parts of our lives, the darker, more dismal ones, into grace and glory. Please take your hymnal and your Bible and turn to Psalm 39, the 39th Psalm. I have not progressed straight through the Psalms. I'm still in the early part of them, but I have hopped around a little bit as the occasion required or my disposition dictated or the Holy Spirit moved me. But we come now to Psalm 39, and in a few moments I'm going to be reading it. We live in a noisy world. No generation in history has been surrounded by so much sound so much of the time. In our homes, we have televisions and vacuum cleaners and washers and dryers and food processors and timers that go beep, beep. That sounds more like the Roadrunner than the timer, but my voice isn't high enough. In the car, we roll up our windows, even when the weather's nice, because the trucks are so loud. They're deafening. I start out sometimes with my windows down, and then the trucks go by, and I roll them up again. And we then turn on our radios or our MP3 or CD players and crank up the volume so we can hear that over the sound of the cars and the traffic around us. Our larger cities are never quiet. The traffic never really stops in New York City or Philadelphia. But even when you're on a hike out in the woods, you're apt to hear a helicopter passing overhead, or you think you're way out in Never Never Land and you find that your path is paralleling a highway and the trucks are going by. You can't see them, but they're there. Lucky indeed is the camper or the picnicker who is not blessed with ear-shattering music from his neighbor's sight. Noise all around us. Now, beyond that, of course, there's the sound of our own voices. Human speech has existed since the time God made Adam and Eve, but now we have cell phones that encourage great numbers of people to talk constantly, whether they have anything to say or not. And I think sometimes not. I suppose from the perspective of noise pollution, texting is somewhat of an improvement. It's still often rude, but at least it's quiet. We live in a noisy world. Now, when I think about the loss of silence, I think it is a true loss, the loss of quietness in our world. But my message this morning has to do more with our own individual speaking, when we ought to be silent and when we ought to speak. All of us can speak. Well, at least all of us here can. There are a few people who cannot, I suppose. But we find it hard to speak at the right time, with the right words, in the right amount. Some people seem to be afflicted with verbal diarrhea and others with verbal constipation. And so we hardly ever get it in the right balance, you know, to speak the right things at the right time. I'm going to spend most of my message on silence and come to speaking a little bit at the end. And I've given you some other passages on the back of your sermon outline that if you want to pursue that further, you can do that. There is a time to be silent. Psalm 39, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my life as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath, Selah. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become mute. I do not open my mouth, because it is you who have done it. Remove your plague from me. Because of the opposition of your hand, I am perishing. With reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn your gaze away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. David. There is a time to be silent. There is a time to be silent, first of all, when you are in the presence of mocking fools. Mocking fools. King David wrote this psalm during a time of suffering. We don't know what the problem was, but he recognizes that his affliction has come from God. All of his afflictions, all of our afflictions come from God. We don't often recognize it that way. But David's first impulse was just to blurt out something, to speak up, to speak his mind. But then he changed his mind. And he said in the first two verses, I'm going to watch what I say. I'm going to guard my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. And so he decided he better be quiet rather than just blurting out what he was thinking. Now, we find a little bit more about these people that he describes in verse 8. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. These were people who were wicked fools, who would scoff at whatever he said. And whatever he was going to say, it was going to be mocked. Maybe he was tempted to murmur and complain. Or maybe he was thinking of giving God the glory in the midst of his troubles. We don't know what he was going to say. But whatever he was going to have said, these wicked fools would have responded something like this. Ah, so, King David, you thought you were God's special favorite. Look at you now. If that's how God treats his friends, he couldn't do much worse to his enemies. Don't tell us that God's going to help you. There's no help for you in God. Now, we know that David faced times of mockery like that. In Psalm 3, verse 2, he says, many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. And so here, David is in some difficulty, whether he's sick or whether they're enemies or whatever it might be. And he says, I'm not going to say anything just now. I'm going to be quiet, right now at any rate. The book of Proverbs reinforces this lesson. Proverbs 23, verse 9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes. Answer a fool? Don't answer a fool. There's no sense in getting into an argument with a fool. But sometimes you have to verbally squash him. You have to tell him where things stand. But it requires wisdom to know when to speak and when not to speak. Answer him, don't answer him. How do you do that? Well, you have to get that wisdom from God. And then Jesus says something similar in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I heard of a teacher once, a lecturer in college, and at the close of every class, whether you're in high school or college, it doesn't matter what it is, the students can see the clock, and it's coming up to the hour, and they know it's going to be escape time. And they start closing up their books and shutting their papers and putting their pens away. Well, this teacher was a little frustrated by this, and he said to his class, I have a few more pearls to cast. Don't shut your books. What was he calling them? Most of them didn't have any idea what he was calling them. But at any rate, he was calling them dogs and hogs. All right, but here, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not throw your pearls before the swine. The precious pearls are the precious truths of God's word and the intimate thoughts of your own heart as in your relationship to God. And the dogs and the hogs are the wicked fools who will turn everything into a mocking reproach against God and against you. So when your families and friends and co-workers know that you love Christ, you've given testimony to them, they've heard that you know Christ, you don't always have to shove the gospel down their throats at every opportunity. They do need to hear the gospel from you. Just your life is not enough. Your words have to be there. But even more, they need to see you living the gospel. And when they see that, sometimes they're ready to hear it again from you. So there's a time even with your friends and family and relatives to speak, and a time to be silent. And you need the wisdom from God to know when that is. All right, so the first thing that we see here is there is a time to be silent when you are in the presence of mocking fools. There's another example in this same psalm when you are contemplating the brevity of life, Psalm 39, 3-6. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Now he tells us what he's thinking about. He says, then I spoke with my tongue. He talked to the Lord about the things that he'd been thinking about when he was going through this period of silence. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is mere breath. David's distress, his suffering, whatever his problem was, caused him to think about how fleeting and feeble our lives are. They're just like a breath. They're like fog that dissipates so easily. And that was one of the reasons that he was quiet before these mocking fools. You see, fools don't see how empty everything is without the Lord. They don't see that their pride and their possessions and their prestige are all just passing. They don't know Christ as Savior. They've not trusted Him. Their whole outlook is related to this life and not what is coming. People like that make a big noise about how important they are and what they're worth. But at best, we're all just a breath, something that has gone quickly. Jesus reinforced that. You might want to look at Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, Jesus reinforces that same lesson. And we'll see the same thing again in a moment in the book of James. Luke 12:16. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Fools act as though they're never going to die. They can't see themselves in a coffin. They look at their pot of gold or their present health and they say, I'm secure, nothing can touch me. This last Thursday, we had our senior citizens luncheon, and Pastor Tim was talking about, seeing yourself in a coffin. And at that point, his brother, who's not converted, got up and left the room, as he sometimes does during the message, actually. And I believe that this man, David, you can pray for him. I believe he's under conviction and didn't like the thought of seeing himself in a coffin. And we've prayed for him. We've talked with him many, many times. But people don't want to look at that. Now, it's not as though I'm trying to scare you into heaven today by saying that you might be in an accident on the way out of here and face the Lord. I mean, that's true, but that's not the purpose I have in mind when I'm talking this morning about the brevity of life. People without Christ don't like to think about the brevity and briefness of life, but even you who know Jesus Christ as Savior and who have eternity ahead of you, well, maybe even especially you, ought to be thinking about the shortness of life. Stop rushing around madly, dashing here and there. The things that you have to do are never as urgent as you think they are. The things I have to do are never as urgent as I think they are when I'm fuming and fretting about them. So spend a while in silent contemplation of the shortness of your life here on earth, because during this time you ought to be laying up treasures in heaven. And even though you're young, you need to think in those terms. You know, when Heather and I were young, we didn't have any money at all to put away. That's the way a lot of young people are. And we would hear these financial guys, insurance guys, you know, telling us, if you just put away so much money a month, starting when you're only 20, you'll be rich when you retire. Well, we couldn't do that. We started much, much later. But it's also true of you who are young with heavenly treasure. You can be putting away heavenly treasure, and it's not going to cost you food on your table, as it would have for us if we had been putting money away for retirement when we were in our 20s. You can be storing up things for eternity. And then when you're making plans or going on a vacation or looking about a big project or thinking about retirement, whatever you're thinking about, remember that your times are in God's hand. Your times are short. In James chapter 4, we find the same idea with a little bit different twist. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your annoyance. All boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Your plans are not in your hand to complete them. Your success or your failure in the eyes of men is not of eternal consequence. And so God calls us to be still and to recognize the sovereign hand of God overruling all of your plans and purposes." And that's what David did when he was sick or when he was in this trouble, whatever it might have been, and he decided to be quiet for a while. One of the things he was thinking about was how short his life really was. And therefore, he couldn't boast and say, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that," and have all his plans in a row and say, "This is what's going to happen," because God is the one who controls our lives. There's a time to be silent when you're in the presence of mocking fools. There's a time to be silent when you're contemplating the shortness, the brevity of life. There's a time to be silent when you're undergoing God's painful discipline as well. I've already mentioned the painful discipline that David is undergoing. And it caused him to be quiet for a while in the presence of the ungodly, but it also caused him to be quiet for a while in the presence of the Lord as he stopped to consider his own sins. Psalm 39, verses 7 through 11. "And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become mute. I do not open my mouth because it is you who have done it. Remove your plague from me. Because of the opposition of your hand, I am perishing. With reproofs, you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Before he prayed this prayer, David was mute. He was quiet, he says. I become mute. I do not open my mouth because it is you who have done it. And when we go through a hard time, our first reaction is generally to howl or complain about how unfair life is and how we don't deserve all this trouble. But David didn't do that. He stopped to think. And when he was quiet, he realized he was a sinner. And that he knew that his suffering wasn't greater than he deserved. You know, there is sometimes just horrible, terrible suffering in this world. In our individual lives, in other people's lives, it's sometimes unimaginable how great the suffering can be. And yet, no matter how great it is, we've all deserved worse. And in hell, there will be a strict accounting for sins for those who have not repented and turned to Jesus Christ. And so David, as he thought about his own sins, confessed his sins, acknowledging that, you know, maybe this sin didn't cause this suffering. You can't always say, you know, this baby died because the mother did this, or this man has cancer because of that. Or you can't always tie those things together. Sin is in the world, but in general, our sins are heavier than whatever difficulty we might endure in this life. And so David recognizes this. And so instead of howling in pain, he prayed for God's mercy. He asked God to have mercy on him and remove this trouble. We see another example of silence before God's painful discipline, a very interesting one in Leviticus chapter 10. In the book of Leviticus, you have in the first few chapters a description of all the different kinds of sacrifices. And then you have Aaron the high priest and his sons who are anointed as priests before God. And they've just finished this whole process, and it's been a glorious, wonderful time. And in Leviticus 10, we read now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. God said, "You do it this way." They said, "We'll do it this way. Our way is as good as God's ways. Doesn't matter. Strange fire, regular fire, it doesn't matter." And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored.' So Aaron therefore kept silent." Here his two sons have been killed by fire coming out from the tabernacle. Aaron had to keep silent. A little later in the chapter, Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads or tear your clothes, so that you will not die and that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you." Aaron, you can't mourn, you can't weep for your sons, you can't even attend the funeral. Stay in the tent. Stay where God put you. Aaron had to be silent. That seems harsh, doesn't it? But God was teaching an important lesson about his holiness and about the importance of obedience to the whole nation of Israel. Aaron had to be silent. Job, too, at the beginning of the book about his trials, when he lost his children and all his possessions and everything he had, Job chapter 1, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, he spoke, but he refrained from blasphemy. He refrained from denying the Lord, even though in the next chapter his wife suggests that he do that. He did a lot of moaning and complaining later on in the book. He said some foolish things, but he kept his lips from blaspheming God or claiming that God was unjust. As we see in these men, there's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. David broke his silence. He spoke to God in this very psalm, and then he wrote this psalm out, and the writing of the psalm was a way of speaking to men, wasn't it? So we look for just a few moments at a time to speak, some of the times at any rate. First of all, when you're humbled before God, when you're humbled before God. Look in verses 12 and 13. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn away your gaze from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." You see how he describes himself? He's already called himself a sinner. He's already said that his life is a mere breath. Now he reinforces this idea of humble dependence on God by describing himself as a sojourner, as a stranger. A sojourner is somebody who lives for a short time someplace else. Think of somebody whose job requires him to move to Paris for a couple of years. He's a sojourner in Paris. His real home is back here in the States. And so that's what David is saying. Or think of somebody who goes camping. David compares himself to that. Abraham, his forefather, lived in a tent all of his life. Abraham was on a permanent camping trip. Hey, those of you who don't like bugs and dirt, you know, Abraham, you ladies, you know, Abraham was on a permanent camping trip. And now David says, even though I live in a palace, even though I'm rich in houses and lands and sheep and slaves, I'm just like Abraham. I'm camping here on earth for a short time. What does he mean when he asks God to turn away his gaze? He means, Lord, don't look at me with anger in your eyes. Don't look at me with a frown on your face. Go easy on me. Let me enjoy life again in these brief years that I have. You see how humble David is? He's not boasting against God. He's not blaming God. He's submitting to God. He's recognizing his weaknesses. He's not basing his prayer on his worthiness, but on his weakness. That's the only way we can come to God and expect God to listen to us. When you come to God for salvation, it's a good thing to spend some time in silence thinking about your sins and your inability to save yourself. And then out of your weakness, you come to Jesus Christ who was crucified, to the risen Christ. And you say, I cannot save myself. Please save me. I trust in your death and resurrection. And then again, when as a Christian, you come to God with a problem, you have to come in the same way. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. So don't come to God arguing with God and saying, look, God, I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl. I really haven't sinned too much in this last week, so I deserve for you to answer my prayer. That won't hack it. That doesn't work. David based his prayer not on the fact that he was worthy, but on the fact that he was a weak sinner in need of divine mercy. And that's the only sort of thing that God answers. That's the only way to have strength. You come humbly out of your weakness to find strength in Christ. When should you speak to others? Well, David broke his silence with God as he humbled himself before God. And then he wrote this psalm out for men and women to read. When is the right time to speak with other people? Well, when you can be helpful to them, when you can be helpful with men. When David wrote this psalm, he broke his silence before men. It took him time to compose his thoughts and his feelings so that he wouldn't speak rashly or wrongly. But when he was ready, he had something to say, and he said it. Ephesians 4:29 reminds us, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." That means building up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. When we're having a hard time, thoughtless words might give occasion to the enemies of Christ to blaspheme him and to mock us. But there comes a time when we ought to speak. Let me ask, are any of you in that situation? Maybe you know you should speak, but you've held back. Your silence, maybe it was a good thing. It was commendable at one time. But now your silence is blameworthy. You've been quiet too long. Do you need to praise God for his work in your life? And you haven't done that because, well, people would think you were silly or make fun of you maybe. But you need sometimes to praise God for his work in your life. Do you need perhaps to rebuke somebody, not just because you're ticked off, but because that person needs to hear the truth? If you do, remember to do it with grace and kindness. Do you need to acknowledge your weakness? Maybe you've been pretending you're strong, but you're not strong. Is there somebody who needs to hear that you also struggle? Somebody who needs to hear you giving glory to God even when you're in failure mode. Maybe you need to speak. So where are you now? Are you in a situation in which you need to be silent for a while, or in a situation in which you need to speak up for Christ? Silence before God is often the best preparation for speaking. God sent the Apostle Paul out into the Arabian desert before he sent him to preach to the Gentiles. God sent Moses out into the desert. He spent 40 years tending sheep and goats before he entered into his life's work at the age of 80. We tend to think, I've got to get everything done right now. And sometimes God says, you need to learn some things. You need to be quiet so that you have something to say. And sometimes silence before people is the best preparation for speaking a word at the right time. In 1 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter tells wives with unbelieving husbands to live the gospel quietly so that their husbands might be won to Christ without a word. Now, obviously, these women had spoken to their husbands about Christ. These men knew that their wives were believers. But then these dear ladies, out of concern for the souls of their husbands, began to nag. And the men did what men do, always do in such cases. They developed a case of deafness. They couldn't hear anymore. So Peter says, ladies, they aren't hearing you anyway, so you might as well concentrate on becoming women of God so that your husbands will be attracted to the beauty of Christ in you. And then when your men are ready, they will ask and you can speak again. That's a pretty good rule. Speak as long as you're getting some positive feedback. When people start acting like dogs and hogs, then just live the gospel and pray for an open door to start speaking again, for that moment when God would have a word for you to say something that might penetrate more deeply than all the words that you had before. Where are you? In a time when you need to be quiet and you're talking too much? A time when you need to be speaking and you're not saying anything? All of us, well, at least I tend to fall into one or the other of those camps from time to time. And I suspect you do as well. But now is a good time to speak to God about whatever it is that's on your heart and mind. Whether you need to come to Christ and receive him as Savior, whether you need to confess a sinful silence or foolish babbling, whatever it may be, I'll give you a few moments to talk to God before we close in prayer. Our Father, we remember that James says, if any man can bridle his tongue, he's a perfect man. And we do not claim to be perfect men or perfect women. But we come to you, as Isaiah said, that he was a man of sinful lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of sinful lips. And we ask that you will make our speech godly, appropriate, seasoned with grace, as salt seasons our food. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we have not spoken and we should have spoken up, either to you or to others. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we have been silent and we have not prayed as we ought, or we have been silent and we've not spoken to other people as we ought. We confess our unworthiness and ask that you will give us this day and this week that right measure of quietness before you and also of speaking. In our quietness, may we hear your voice and then speak with your voice, both to you and to others. Father, we pray for those who are in a position today here that, well, there's no reason to expect that you would be listening to them, so we pray for them ourselves. They're without Christ. And we pray that you'll bring them to saving faith in Christ so that when they speak to you, you will hear. And that when they are silent before you, you will speak to them. Please save them. In Jesus' name, amen.